to you. You made it to church on the spring ahead, the clock Sunday. You missed an hour. That is historically the lowest attended church service of the year. And you busted it today. So God bless you. Did a fine job. Nice looking crowd today. Matthew chapter 18 is where we're at. We had our grandkids over a couple weeks back so that the parents could go out for a night out. While Barb, Parker, and I were playing cards, our granddaughter Hannah, she's 6 years old, was playing waitress. She got the plastic food out of the plastic kitchen set that we have and was taking orders from us while we were playing our games together. And she came over with her little pad and she said, "Grandpa, would you like a cookie?" I said, "Well, actually, we have some real cookies over there on the counter next to the sink, and they're really good." She put her pad down. She went over, got a cookie, went off into the living room and sat down. I said, "Hey, waitress, where's my cookie?" Without missing the beat, she said, "I'm on my break." Now, she was a good waitress as long as the food was fake. But as soon as she came up with the real stuff, she was all about herself. Now that's cute when you're 6 years old and at your grandparents' house. But, you know, the same kind of thing happens in the body of Christ all the time. We're good at the plastic stuff when it comes to the world. We do our jobs well. We get there on time. We do. But the real juice that drives us is Jesus. And so often we're not sharing with the world the very most important thing of all. We're keeping that to ourselves. I'm on a break now. Well, we're not in church right now, you know. So for this week, when we're fasting and we're praying, we're going to ask God for a real spirit of boldness, of compassion, an ability to share Christ with other people. We're going to pray for the lost, and we're going to pray for us that we'll be better at sharing than ever before. How many could get better at that? I know I could. And we're just going to ask the Lord for that. And maybe pray for each other this week in that same vein. Lord, help us to win the lost for Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 12. This is Jesus talking. He said, "What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, truly I tell you, he is happier about that one sheep than the 99 that did not wander away. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should perish." Father, we love your heart. You went and found us. You're still seeking the others, and we love that. We want to be like you, Jesus. We want that to be at the fore. We're so often thinking about the weather and finances and traffic and whatever. Boy, help us to think about the lost and bring them home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this obviously is the parable of the lost sheep. And I can imagine that Jesus probably used this illustration more than once. He talked to a diverse area. He wasn't on social media. Didn't get emailed or texted to anybody across it. It's a good illustration. It's something that people could relate to. Do you have any go-to stories that you use? Us old men are really known for, you give us a subject, we've got a story. And you may have heard our story 100 times, but it's such a good story, you're going to hear it another 100 times. And it's just apt for the moment. And Jesus had a way of painting word pictures that really stuck with you. Mike Lang is the voice of the Pittsburgh Penguin hockey team. He was on television for a long time, then went to radio. I think he's in the Hockey Hall of Fame now. But he's known for his euphemisms. He's known for his metaphors, his word pictures. For example, if the team just blew a play royally, he'll say something like, "Shave my face with a rusty razor," or "Scratch my back with a hacksaw." And if it was a good play, he'll say, "He's smiling like the butcher's dog," or "He beat him like a rented mule." And if the game is just beginning to swing in our favor and things are coming together, He'll say, get in the fast lane, Grandma, the bingo game is ready to roll. And when it's all wrapping up and it looks like the game's over, he'll say, Elvis has just left the building. And he just really gets you involved. You know, you almost listen, not for the hockey game, but to hear what Mike's going to say next. Well, Jesus was even better at it than Mike Lang. He said things like, you strain at gnats and swallow camels. What a word picture. You know, and I hope you don't just glide over those when you're reading scripture. Jesus is humorous. He's colorful. He's vivid in his teaching and in the speech that he uses. He said of the Pharisees, you're like whitewashed tombs, all pretty on the outside, but inside there's nothing but dead man's bones. He called them blind guides. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you travel around on sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Ooh. That had to cut pretty deep, wouldn't you say? And people loved the way he taught because you not only got information, I mean, he was one of those guys that zoned you in. I could imagine him teaching for 45 minutes, hour, 2 hours, and everybody saying, what, is it over already? We'd love to have a little bit. But where did the time go? He just had a way of communicating. He communicated soul to soul, life to life. And he really got his message across. And he used all these stories, all these parables, things that people could relate to. And in this particular instance, he's talking about a lost sheep. Sheep are huge in Israel. Everybody had sheep or knew somebody that raised sheep. Sheep were integral in the economy and all those goings on. And they tell us when we study a parable, we're supposed to look for the bullseye. Not all the fluff in it, but there's always one main point that the speaker's trying to get across when he tells a story or a parable. What is Jesus trying to focus on? But even before we get to the focus, I love the way he draws everybody in. He starts with a question. What do you think? Did you know that Jesus is interested in what you think? How you think? How you process information? And a great teaching tool is to lead with questions, and that's what Jesus would often do. So what do you think? And other places he'd say, which of you? And it gets you thinking, okay, well, now what would I do if I was in that situation? And they're all drawn in. I heard a marriage counselor on the radio here this last week. They were doing an advertisement for some book that they had written or whatever. And he said, don't feel guilty for wondering if you married the wrong person, because your mate has wondered that many times. I thought that's pretty cute. You know, when you're in junior high, you're 12 years old or whatever, the gym teacher takes you in the back room and they show you this film. And a lot of the things you had questioned about, you thought you were crazy, you thought you were really weird. But then you found out you're just like everybody else your age. There's something about being labeled normal that reduces our stress. Now, surely I'm the only one that ever had bad thoughts like that. No. It's amazing society can function the way our minds work and those kinds of things. But to be, so what do you think? And when Jesus would tell a story everybody could relate to. While they're over there in the temple, all these scribes and so on, they're quoting this rabbi and that priest and talking above everybody's heads and using these terms nobody understands. Jesus said, well, suppose you got a bunch of sheep. Okay, cool. I can suppose that. Maybe they even did have a bunch of sheep all their own. So you're watching a flock of 100 sheep. That's a lot of sheep. 100 sheep. Now, suppose you had 100 sheep over on the hillside. How many of you would be able to tell just by looking at the herd or flock, one's missing? Oh, wait a second. we're shy one, we're down one. No, you're not gonna, it's 100 and they're, you know, how in the world? So as he's telling this story, it's in the evening. The shepherd has counted his sheep. He knows them. He knows how many are missing, and he knows which ones are missing. So how many of you would be able to get past, say, you know, number 20, counting sheep, and still be awake and aware, and then you finally get to the end, and where's Baba? Baba's not here. Where? What happened to that sheep? Shepherds knew their sheep, and their sheep knew their shepherd. And now one is missing. What are you going to do? Oh, well, no. You leave the others safe, and you go looking for little Baba. You remember when Baba was born, and you remember the complications that came around, and, you know, has a special diet, and, you know, likes the thin blade grass, not the fat stuff, you know, all that kind of stuff. And have you ever lost something precious to you? You know, I have a little puppy. You're tired of hearing about my puppy, I know. But I brought him to the office for about 10 months as I was training it so that it would be the dog we wanted it to be, to give the comfort to my wife and the support, emotional support that it's supposed to do. Well, I only had the thing about a couple of weeks, but he was so cute. He would follow me everywhere. Just was a loyal little dog. I took him around the neighborhood without a leash, and I brought him here, and I was out without a leash. We'd go around the property, you know. And on one particular day, he started this thing where he got curious about other things and lost focus on following the master. And so we came around the front, and he was sniffing in the front flower beds, and I went around the corner. And one of the tricks of being a dog trainer is they tell you, don't always go looking for your dog. Make your dog come looking for you, and then it'll be a little bit more focused. So I waited around the corner, I thought, well, any minute now. So I started calling him then. I thought, well, I'll give him a clue, and nothing. And so I come back up around the corner, and there's no puppy. And maybe he's just around the other end. I went around, and you can see a long way over there, and there is no puppy. And I'm starting to think, how am I going to tell my wife? How am I going to explain to her? I've lost your puppy. And I'm calling for all I'm worth. And you know how your heart starts to beat a little bit harder and a little bit of panic, and you're fighting that down. You're swallowing that down. Stay calm. What's the logical thing to do? I'm going to call the fire company. Now, not just yet. Let's do a little bit more looking. I'll call Jeff. You know, Tucker loves Jeff. If he knows Jeff's in the area. And so I come down around. He's waiting on the back porch for me because that's the place we always went. He's looking at me like, where you been? You know? And your heart goes back in its place. And I'm going to kill you, you stinking dog. And I, happy to see you, love you, but I'm going to kill you. And so you know that feeling. You've lost your keys, you've lost your laptop, your credit card, you left it at the restaurant. Who could have picked it up? Maybe the waitress tucked it away. I'm on the black web already, I know it, and there, everything's falling apart. And as you look and you're not finding, you know, you tried this place, you tried that, I'm sure it was going to be here, I was sure it was going to be there. I'm running out of places to look, I can't think of anything more. And you're fighting that panic off, and you're just trying. Well, now you're a shepherd and you're missing Baba. And you're thinking, oh, man, a wolf, a lion. You know, I don't know if your mind is like mine. You go to the worst-case scenario at first, and then you work your way back from that. And they're dead. They're just, lunch for some predator out there. I know it is. Or, oh, no, maybe he's hanging off of a cliff somewhere, and he thought I forgot about him. He doesn't even think I'm looking for him, and he thinks he's all alone in this world. And so you're trying to do best you can, and while you're looking for Baba, you are thinking about the 99 back there. If a predator got this one, maybe got the other one. I should be back there, but I can't be back there because I got to be out here looking for this. And so, you know, kind of work yourself into a bit of a tizzy there. Our friend Craig Nell, who joins us for our morning prayers, they raise a few sheep, and he's got this little lamb. This little ram was a pair of twins was born to this ewe, and the ewe has rejected this one little ram. And so Deb and Craig have raised it in the house. See, he sleeps in the bathtub. They bottle feed it. They cuddle with it. Well, this thing's become really attached to Craig. so that wherever Craig goes, the lamb goes. And whether it's inside the fence, outside the fence, down the road, throughout the house, this ram is everywhere where Craig goes. And it's just really a special kind of bond. That's going to be a hard one to eat, I think. But just really, really loves that shepherd. And so when you have 100, it's not that you have 100 sheep. It's that you have 100 individual sheep. You know them. You love them. You've got each one, and each one is special. And maybe for us a better illustration would be, let's say you've got 4 kids, and you take them shopping. And they're kind of getting on your nerves, you know. Hey, can I have this? Hey, you got that last time, and you told me this time I could. And I got shotgun, and you're going to get the shotgun, you know. And all that's going on while you're there shopping and so on. They've really been on your nerves. But you get back to the car, and you discover only 3 are accounted for. So what are you going to do now? Do you, A, say, good riddance, little jerk, wouldn't listen, good for you. I'll bet you're crying your eyes out right now, and you are going to learn. I hope the next family that picks you up, you're going to be better behaved for them. Is that what you do? Or maybe, B, you stop at an orphanage on your way home. See, if you got any obedient children up for adoption? I got space. We got a car seat there. It's empty. And so that'd be good. You replace it? Or maybe C, you go home and you tell your spouse, hey, 3 out of 4 ain't bad. There was one time during the trip, I had all 4 missing. Now I got 3 of them back. You should be happy. Is that what you do? Or do you, D, go back whatever it takes? Okay, kids, we're going back in the mall. Okay, I got to get security involved. I'll call the police if I have to. We'll get the National Guard out on this thing, but we got to find this kid. Well, of course, that's what they're your kid, you know. You can't. And if you ever did lose a kid like that, you're never okay for the rest of your life. You're always looking and hoping and praying and wondering and beating yourself up. When I was a kid, probably preteen age bracket, we had this cocker poodle mix named Rags. And she was very dear to us. We ran around the woods all the time together, that kind of thing. Well, sometimes she'd go missing for a day or two. And it would be, I don't know what, like 9 weeks or something after that, we'd have a litter of puppies. And when the puppies got of age, Rags would lead them out into the woods and come back herself. And so I remember many was a time we'd get a flashlight in hand and we'd be going through the woods, here, puppy, and then try to find. I don't think we ever lost a puppy. We found them all and brought them back home. But you had to watch that. You had to watch that dog. And finally, on her final litter and her final puppy, the others had all found homes except for this last one. They were gone for 2 weeks. And, you know, after a week, you're thinking, oh, man, you've prayed all your prayers you can pray. And then you mind, you know, roadkill, because we lived not too far from a highway, and or predators, or maybe somebody picked them up and said, hey, there's 2 nice dogs. Let's take them home. And so, you know, after 2 weeks, I came home from school one day, and my mom says, there's something downstairs you're going to want to see. So I went tearing down the stairs, and there was Rags and the puppy, and I'm crying, I'm hugging him, you know, I'm going to kill you, you know. But, you know, it's great to see me. Now, there's something about lost that makes something more valuable, or at least brings out its value. You loved it, you cared about it, you had it, but when it went missing, all of a sudden it's the most important thing in your life. How often have the widows among us said to us, yeah, you have no idea. You have no idea, because after they're gone, you even miss the things that irritated you about them. You just wish. So while you still have them, you better hold them as precious. There's something about lost, something about gone that shows us the real value that was there all the time that we just didn't even recognize. As long as we're lost, he isn't going to rest. And that's how he feels about everybody who is lost right now. That's his heart in it. He doesn't rest. He doesn't give up. He doesn't say, oh, well, you know, in heaven there's going to be multitudes and multitudes of people who love the Lord and worship him forever. But his heart will still ache for those that aren't there. It's not that he has a lot of sheep, it's that he has each one. And he loves us so dearly and special. And what would he do without Baba, without this one, without that one? When he finds us, he celebrates. Isn't that awesome? They have a party in heaven over you and me. Woo-hoo! They found their home, and they're coming home forever. Oh, let me get his room ready. This is awesome. This is great. I'm sure there's times when he says under, I'm going to kill him. But no, he just glad to have him. Just glad to have him home. Now, we, the church, are the body of Christ on earth. What did Jesus do with his body when he was here? He went out to seek and save that which was lost. And one of the main functions he wants his body doing right now is what he did. Seek and save those that are lost. Oh, I want to do God's will. What is God's will? Well, it's to find the lost and bring them home. Jesus loves it when we spend time contriving ways to find lost people, then put those plans into action. We have a lot of wishful thinking. We have a lot of dreaming that we do. But the plans that we actually follow through on and put into effect, I am seeking to save those who are lost. And so the body of Christ, we do what we can. We give money to missions and we send people. Go find them in Africa and go find them in Asia and go find them in South America, wherever they might be on, go find them there. And we might wear witness wear ourselves and give out tracts from time to time. We have Morning Star, set up a booth. Hey, we'll pray for you if you'd like to be prayed for. And we find some people who are really having a hard time. We try to help them out in the name of Jesus. And we're doing what we can because that's what Jesus wants us to be about. We might start a Bible study at school or at work, invite others to church and all those things. And we should be using his body for his purposes. More so than just for ourselves. That's a good thing. Self-care is not selfish. It's necessary. You've got to have a healthy body. But still, there's got to be a line somewhere where we finally go off and go to work. It's time to go to work now and get the job done that God is calling us to do. Why is it that we can be so conscientious at our job? We can work the thing that God placed us there to do, but we miss the main reason we're there. We may stack widgets really well. We may computer program. We may do all that technical stuff. But you know what? That's like serving plastic cookies. I got my widgets stacked. I got my computer programmed. I got all these things done. But the real reason you're there is because God placed you there knowing you would be beside those people. Because you're the kind of light they need. Your sense of humor, your experiences you're having in life. And it's kind of like that marriage thing we talked about a little bit earlier. You're saying, why in the world did I take this job? I don't think I really belong here. Well, you're there now. And those are the people you've been sent to. I'd like to have an easier crack. Yeah, who wouldn't? But you weren't such an easy nut to crack either. Not that I'm calling you nuts, though you probably are. But, you know, we're majoring on the plastic cookies, and when we get the good stuff, we go enjoy it ourselves on the weekend at church and all those things, but we're not sharing. We're not engaging like we should, maybe like we could. How many remember that Domino's Pizza commercial where the guy folds the boxes? I don't know what, he folds like 100 boxes in a minute or something. Maybe it's more than that. I don't know. Well, When we get to heaven, there's not a crown for pizza box folding, you know? Our coworkers aren't going to say, dude, you stacked widgets better than anybody else I know. They're really not going to care about that if we didn't share with them. You mean you came to work every day and you had Jesus with you? And you never even let on about it. Ooh. I know I could get better at sharing Jesus. How about you? And that's going to be our prayers for this week. God help me. I've been working on it my whole life. Better than I used to be, but boy, not where I'd like to be. In shining that light. So we're going to put some prayer into that. And so we advertise our product through what we wear. Be careful with your speech, you know. Back when I was in high school, I made a decision. I used to kind of hide my light. And kids would talk about the most outrageous things they did all weekend, you know. Hey, Joel, what'd you do? And I just decided if they're not ashamed of that... I'm not going to be ashamed of what I say. I had a great weekend. Oh, what'd you do? Oh, church was the highlight. Church? You enjoy going to church? Yeah, maybe you just haven't tried the right church yet. Okay. Yeah. Watch your language. That's the way I talk. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank God. I mean, it just comes out of me. I don't have to think about it anymore. I've trained my tongue. Behave yourself. You know? Isn't it a weird twist that a Christian would ever be ashamed of using Jesus' name right or saying hallelujah in public when there's... No shame, no... You know? You should avoid that kind of language. You understand that when you're... And you know why? Because we're not called to blend in and be like everybody else. We're here to find lost souls. And it's a pretty serious mission. Would you stand with me this morning? One of the promises of God is that he would make us fishers of men. I want to fish better. How about you? When I was a kid, my mom went to the, how many remember the five and dime store? It was actually five and dime because you could actually buy things for a nickel and a dime. And one of the things you could buy was a bamboo pole. And mom would get us one of those, and we'd tie a string on the end, and we'd get a hook, and we'd go find a worm, and we thought we were fishing. We never caught anything, but we thought we were fishing. Then one day I went fishing with my Uncle George. And Uncle George brought out this tackle box. And he opened it up, and you could hear the angels sing. And it had three tiers in it, and it had all these lures and all these leads on it. And he had these reel poles. You know, bzzz, wow. Now we're fishing, you know. That's kind of what it is in Christ. We're fishers of men, but we want to be serious fishers of men, you know? Get me a bass boat and a trolling motor and all that cool stuff. Well, there's always a higher level. That's what we're going to ask God today. Lord, take me to the next level. All your promises, they won't let go of me, and I want to be that witness. I want to be that fisher of people you called me to be.